All right. Well, grab your Bible as we turn our attention back to our disciplines study. Just an outline of where we've been, especially if you're starting for the first time tonight or checking back in after a couple weeks. We did start at the beginning of the month on this series on the spiritual disciplines, and we began with silence and meditation. Two that not only have different meanings for different people, so we look to correct some of those biblically, but also maybe some that we weren't as familiar with. So we looked at that off the top, and we went to memorization and study last time. Again, these are ones that we know we need to do. These might be a little bit more familiar, remember last week, but for various reasons, we don't do them as much as we should. We'll come back to that in a moment. And of course, as you see, even the first four, we noted this already, and it'll be very clear tonight, the overlap with the spiritual disciplines, right? These are not benign entities, silos just off on their own. There's a considerable amount of overlap with them all. So we recognize that in this study. And tonight, of course, we're looking at prayer and fasting. I mentioned to you, I pray that we're able to get to all the questions that you have had about fasting. I pray that that will be accomplished tonight. If not, it's a continual conversation, right? We will just, this hopefully will be a springboard for what's ahead. And then David is going to take us into Bible reading next week. Looking forward to that as that wraps the series and takes us into pods and hopefully a robust discussion about these disciplines. So our anchor verse, remember, is in 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. This is Paul speaking to his young son in the faith, Timothy, who's ministering in Ephesus. And in the context, right, of the false teachers coming in, maybe those in his midst, looking down on him for his youth, he says this, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Those words, we need to hear them over and over again, right? And I like that. Physical training is of value, but it doesn't compare to the training spiritually. I think oftentimes we can miss that. We need spiritual training for this life and the life to come. So let's begin, and we've been doing this each week, look at some well-worn comments that help set us right. Jay Adams, we can credit him with the resurgence of a proper biblical counseling movement over the past 50 years, not to be confused with Christian counseling, which would be a very synergistic thing in the world. This is biblical counseling. Jay Adams, we can credit a lot to his book, Godliness Through Discipline. He said this, the word discipline has disappeared from our minds, our mouths, our pulpits, and our culture. We hardly know what discipline means in modern society, and yet there's no other way to attain godliness. Discipline is the path to godliness. It's just true, isn't it? It's refreshingly true. There is no other way, right, that godliness is attained. Says the word, and here J. Adams helps us think this through. It is through the disciplines. Donald Bloch says this, the spiritual disciplines are not to be seen as a pretext for separation and isolation from the world. This is not a monastic thing, right? Crawling up on a pillar and getting out of right, society, that's the way you conquer society to get out of it. No, rather, they should be regarded as a means to conquest over the world. In other words, this is how you live in the world, in a very fallen, evil, cursed world, through spiritual discipline, right? I think we all recognize that. So some well-worn comments that are helpful is, again, we just let these kind of get into our minds as we begin tonight. So we're going to take a step back. I think I might have confused you with memorization, wanted to lay the challenge before you. So just to remind you where we're at, the whole idea of this was indeed to challenge those of us, like myself, that need to take on memorization or more memorization. So the idea was that within the first week, you would have taken up that challenge and you have either a verse or a chapter. That was the idea by tonight, that you can be ready to share in pods. That's right. The way, ladies, you're already doing this. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Psalm 1, Psalm 23, I believe. So the same thing, that we would do this and share this as part of our pods night, to stir one another up to what? Love and good works. That we would memorize the word of God. So that's the idea, and I want to challenge you again, if you haven't already, to do that. There is less than 2 months left in this year. What a great goal. We all set goals in January. How about mid-November goals for the end of the year? Yeah, right? To memorize. I think that would be a great thing to do. By caroling, we can come in here. Maybe some will want to do that in the corner of the foyer. Just go through the verses, right? To stir one another up. And by the end of the year, wouldn't it be great if you memorized a chapter of the Bible? Okay, so that's the challenge I lay before you. I also want to push the point and Vol and tell Bill to kind of redo what he did in the spring. He was kind of coordinating a group to memorize. A lot of the young adults were doing that. It was a wonderful endeavor. Bill, I think at its peak, what it had, maybe 12 to 15 people that were involved with that, memorizing scripture in our church. So why not again? I mean, not only is it good for the brain, it's good for the soul. So that's the challenge before you. You're like, man, that's an uncomfortable challenge, right? You think, man, I can't even remember last hour, let alone today and this moment. Believe me, I'm with you for sure. So that's the challenge. So let's go to prayer. Lots to cover tonight, and I want to really hit the big pieces. So with prayer, this is not, if you've taken Fundamentals of the Faith, this is not a theology of prayer. We're going to look at some verses. That's Fundamentals is for that, right? Nor is this, let me tell you why prayer is important. That's self-evident, right? I think a brother or sister understands that we need to be praying. But what we do need is just reminders of the different facets of prayer. So let's look at, if you open up to Matthew 6. Someone read for us Matthew 6:5-9. Who's got that?
And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Keep going.
Yep, next verse.
Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.
Okay. So it doesn't say, if you pray, what does it say?
When
you pray. The expectation is to pray, right? We just need to see that and be reminded of that. The expectation is the believer is praying. Who's got Colossians 4:2? Who's got that? Who wants to read that for us? Jen, you got that. Ephesians 6:18, who's got that? Who has got that? Veda. So we're going to see that prayer is expected, now prayer is commanded. Go for it, Jen.
Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving.
Command. That's a command, right? Yep, no, that's good. Beta.
Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, to keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints.
Same idea. Same command form, right? To pray. So it's not just expected, says Jesus. All is giving us command, New Testament command. Okay, just note these. We're not going to turn there. I just wanted to mark them down. They're longer prayers. They're wonderful prayers. And I pray you would go and look at them. You're hopefully familiar with them. Whoops. Prayer is also modeled. That'll come back in a moment. 1 Samuel 2:1-10. Without going there, who knows whose prayer that is? Hannah's prayer, very good. 2 Samuel 7:18-29, who's praying there? David, very good. 1 Kings 8:22-53, who's praying there?
Solomon,
good. 2 Kings 19:14-19, who's praying there?
Jehoshaphat.
No, not Jehoshaphat. We'll come back to him. That's good. That's a great prayer, by the way, yeah.
Hezekiah.
I heard it. Hezekiah. wonderful prayers. It's modeled for us. If you look at Hannah, David, Solomon, Hezekiah, now we're going to look at facets of the way they're praying later. We just want to mark, you are hard-pressed to come to a faithful saint, Old Testament and New, who you do not see praying. Think about that with me. Is that not true? You see them praying, right? That's the hallmark of all the things you could see them doing. All right, let's talk posture. Who's got Matthew 7, 7 to 8? Who wants to grab that? Carrie. And with that, Matthew 26, 39. Who's got that? Julie. 1 John 5, 14 to 15, Jeremy. And Luke 18, 1 and then 7. I'm going to split those two up. Bill, so let's look at these. First, Matthew 7, 7 to 8. Carrie, go for it.
Given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened.
This would be in a cache of verses that are really perverted, are they not? And twisted. This is definitely one that we would say a lot of false teachers love to have a heyday with. Not quite sure what's going on there. Maybe I think I'm on the cord here for a second. So we need a caution when we come to something like this, right? Versus the carte blanche, pray and, right, imagine. And I'm sure you've heard people would say that that's all you need to do. You just need to ask. But that needs hedges, doesn't it? So who's got Matthew 26?
And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.
And 1 John 5, that's what we see Jesus doing. 1 John 5, 14 to 15, who's got that?
And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him.
What is the paramount boundary and definition on your prayers? What's that? God's will. It's as simple as that. Do you see how so many go awry here? But I really want it. I asked and I didn't receive. God's will. It's so straightforward, isn't it? According to God's will. Let's read one or two more postures here. Luke 18, 1 and 7. Who's got that?
A parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart.
Okay, and 7.
And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them?
So look at verse 1 again, right? To pray and not lose heart. Of course, this is, in context, the persistent widow, right? That's what she's known as. She was persistent in her prayer. And then look at verse 7. And this is the point Jesus is getting at. Will not God give justice if it's true of this unrighteous judge? What about the righteous one who will give to his elect righteousness who cry to him day and night? So what does persistence look like? Night and day, night and day. I find I've been convicted of this in my own life. Why is it only when trial and tumult hits do we get this? Have you found that? You're going along and life is good and you lose the persistence. You lose the night and day isms of stuff. Someone said to me recently the other day, what we're missing is another trial, like in pandemic, right? People were on their knees all the time. It took incarceration for some leaders, for people to get down and be persistent in their prayer. And I would agree. I mean, I think that's one of the reasons God allows difficult times in our lives, because this is when it kicks into gear, persistence in night and day. So the posture, we looked at it's expected, commanded, modeled. That's our posture. Let's look at frequency now. Daniel 6:10. All right, Dave, good. Philippians 4:6. Who's got that one? Z. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Who's got that one? Atticus. Again, very straightforward stuff here. Both, by the way, we're not saying these are all prescriptions. The first one is not that, but it is a great model, and then we'll look at the other one. So go for it. Daniel 6:10.
When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had the windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously.
It's kind of just matter-of-factly, right? Not only is he in trial, but he doesn't alter his, what is his routine normally of praying, his frequency?
Three times a day.
Three times a day. They come along, persecution is threatened, it doesn't alter it at all. His frequency is the same. Philippians 4:6.
Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God.
In everything. Of course, in the context there, we're talking about anxiety when you have care and your heart burdened with things. But what a great, not only frequency, but posture in everything. And let's carry that into the last one, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Who's got that?
Pray without ceasing.
Yeah, that's the mindset, right? That is your mindset. Always ready. I pray, this is true for us, always praying. Never a moment in your life, not one time where you're like, well, I wouldn't be praying now. Praying is the one thing, right, that the Bible even talks about. Really important things get set aside for because you need to pray. So we always have to have a mindset of praying, whether it is the time that we just came off of just now or your time this morning or tonight. Always having a consciousness of prayer, even when you're just going about your day. I think we get that. Finally, let's go back to Matthew 6, and let's make a comment on sincerity. Who wants to read that again for us, but this time just to 8? 6, 5 to 8, and listen to Jesus' words here. Who's got that? Just read it.
And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this.
Great. So praying, look at it back to verse 5, praying to be seen. Look at this in verse 7, praying with empty phrases and with many words. I've heard a few people say to me once, this is why they don't want to pray in public, because they're afraid of this for them. And I say two things. I love your instinct, right? In one sense, you're further ahead than a lot of people. You're at least conscious of that. Am I praying for other people so they can hear my words, or am I praying to the Lord? So I love that. But then I say, too, that shouldn't stop us from praying. Jesus isn't saying not to pray. Don't pray like this. Does that make sense? And it's a great, great instinct in check. If you're one that's very tentative to pray in public, listen, I think we all need that gear. We all need dashboard lights for that, right? It doesn't mean we don't. In fact, use that as a great sharpening, right? And a heart check on why we open our mouth to pray. Is your heart burdened, or is it for some other motivation? So prayer is expected, it's commanded, modeled with specific postures that we see in Scripture. The frequency is clear, not only from times a day to a mindset throughout the entire day, and that we pray sincerely. One other way we could say this very practically with prayer, and this is one big one, that James talks about in 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. I might submit this is one of the greatest impediments to prayer, isn't it? How often do you find yourself tumbling into prayer and it's almost like you're just demanding things of God? It's who he is. It's not even who he is. You're not even thankful. You've just tumbled in. And like, God, you understand. And then it's just this laundry list of passions. It's just passions. It's fears, right? That's not how we're to pray, because you're asking wrongly. So, beloved, listen, when we pray, that's the point that James is saying, right? And we'll even go on to talk about what that is with respect to the world. So we pray rightly according to God's will. We do it regularly. Does that make sense so far? Any thoughts on that before we move forward? Again, I don't want to move too quick, but at the same time, I recognize this would be elementary stuff, I think, for a lot of us. So All right, let's look at the disciples' prayer. Anyone know what the disciples' prayer is?
Our Father.
That's right, it is. Didn't mean to trick you with that, but it is true. The Lord's Prayer, which we all know it by, the Lord does teach us that, but he's really teaching the disciples to pray. In fact, if we wanted to say the Lord's Prayer, where would we go if we really wanted to give it the Lord's Prayer? John 17. Oh, yeah, I love it. You guys are on it. John 17, probably the watermark prayer, right? We would say that we see from the incarnate Christ. I mean, just a beautiful, beautiful prayer. But the disciples' prayer, you're still in Matthew 6. So let's just look at this. Again, I'm not going to linger. Not going to linger here because, again, not only do we teach this in fundamentals, but you know this. Very simple acrostic acts, you know, and it's so helpful because it's really based on the disciples' prayer. Matthew 6, 9 to 10. Someone read that, and we see when Jesus says, pray like this, this is what we see first. Who's got it? 9 and 10.
Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
You know, it needs to be said as we rethink our prayers, nothing at all about the disciple yet, right? All about who God is, right? It's very hard. I don't know. It's taken me a long time. I still get it to just get my heart right. Who am I speaking to? Who am I communing with? God Almighty, he is in heaven. And I pray his kingdom come, right? Those things to just orient our heart. Recognize God in his will. Secondly, who's got Matthew 6:12? And we're only doing this just because this is a great way to do it. Adoration, confession. I mean, you could do adoration, thanksgiving, confession. Not that there's any, right or wrong way. Just the acronym has been very helpful for a lot of people. So who's got Matthew 6:12?
And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors.
Yeah, recognize God's mercy. I think that's really, really important, especially when you go to confess sin in your prayer. Please make sure you are quick. And you hear the men pray this, their pastoral prayers. It's one thing to confess, but it's another thing to be assured of that pardon and to be reminded of why we can approach the throne of grace and mercy. Right? We are forgiven. So recognize God's mercy. Confess that sin, absolutely, and recognize God's mercy. Matthew 6:11, the verse before it, who's got that?
Give us this day our daily bread.
Yeah. Recognize the providing hand of God. Right? Give him thanks for it. Right? The saints of old understood this as they implemented grace before meals, and we'll come back to that later. A recognition that God provides everything, the spiritual and the physical. And finally, Matthew 6:13, who's got that?
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
All right, supplication, which simply just gets to the idea of petition, the idea of ask. And your recognition here, not just your specific things that you're asking for, here's the posture, brothers and sisters, that you know that you're dependent on God for everything. Right? Every single thing. This is where I think it's just so important. If you adore, confess, give thanks, believe you me, it really does reframe your petitions to God. I find those mornings when I do tumble into petitions, they're just so much shorter when I begin with adoring, confessing, and giving thanks. So just simple helps for us as we think through the discipline prayer. Some more helps before we leave prayer. Lengthen it. So remember, we studied silence and solitude. I can't think of anything more pertinent than prayer in your own minds to fill that silence and solitude. Again, remember, this is not emptying our minds, right? This is not monkish kind of retreatist behavior. This is communing with God. So lengthen it. How about not just before study, but after it? Or reading God's word. Many of you, it's great, you're getting into the discipline, open my eyes, Lord, to behold wondrous things before you read the word. Well, how about after it? Help me to retain it. You're like me sometimes, it's a struggle. I'm like, what did I just read? I got to stop and I got to think about what I just read. I shared that with you last week. To pray, God, help this to stick. Help this to stick. And not just at meals, right? And this stuff is still real, by the way. I encountered people not too long ago where like, I just thought you prayed at meals. Like, there are Christians that do believe that, right? And this is where what we have to do, we're really reclaiming in so many ways the discipline of prayer and all these things, right? And then mornings and evenings, right? So if you begin your day in prayer, I mean, I think it is understandable that you would bookend it and close it, night and day. Remember, the persistent widow taught us. Again, look, we're not talking even about timing here, but if we're to pray without ceasing, in every part and segment of our day, we have to have a mindset and a readiness to pray. Does that make sense? So lengthen it. Do that. Be challenged. I've shared with some of you, although I think there's some new people here before, and I had an assignment in seminary to pray 1 hour every day. Let me tell you how I responded to that initially. That's the most legalistic thing I've ever heard. And I'm going to get graded on praying 1 hour every day. As I've shared before, the best thing that ever happened to me, right? To go a whole semester and have to pray 1 hour every day. Organize it. Organize it. Yes, write it down. Write it down. And what I want to make sure that you know that I'm drilling in here, it's okay if you're writing individual requests and such. That's part of this. But I'm more getting at, and you see it there, the third one, the people. We have many people in our lives, right? Some of you now, I know some of you are doing this, taking our membership role. If you're a member and you've got it day by day and you've got it slotted in, two or three households, and you're praying for them every day, not just prayer team stuff anymore. Any of you are doing that, do that. Write it down. And that's, think about it. No one, I don't think anyone has that kind of memory to just remember those things and work it through. Get a little notebook, go to Dollarama, and just write it. Day one, mine just has 1, 2, 3. It maps to whatever the year or whatever the month would be. And you just write down a few households, right, each day, and you keep going through that each month, and you'll get through them in a month. No one is missed that way. And again, people over needs. And when you do it that way, by the way, especially if you're here Wednesday nights, you're fellowshipping in homes, communing with brothers and sisters, you know what to pray for. So if it's in my journal tomorrow, if it's, you know, Vainio's, Z, Boyd's, right? I know already, right? That's all I need to know is that I'm praying for them and the various needs. You know for sure I'm going to be praying for Krista. You know for sure that we're going to be praying for a health issue that they're going through. So do that. I encourage you to do that so that no one is missed. That makes sense. And the I will pray for you, by the way, whatever that is, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. The conviction when someone says to you, thanks for praying for me, and you realize what? You didn't pray. I mean, one thing it should do is not to be so quick to say, I'll pray for you. Let that be the first thing rather than writing it down. Let's not be so quick to do that, right? And not even just, okay, I'm going to pray for you in the few seconds after I said that. But maybe it does mean you have something and you pull it out and you write it down and you're going to add it to a request. So whatever it is that helps you organize your prayer. I do think we're in an age now where we're beyond the legalistic sense of prayer, right? Lives are full and busy. I think the most responsible thing you can do is organize your prayers. I would submit that to you with no apology. You must do that. And I would bear the testimonies of all of us when we have undisciplined prayer lives. You know how that goes. And strengthen it. Listen, pray without ceasing in your households. Please, I pray this is a rhythm in your home, right? Not just meals, morning, afternoon, you get a phone call, something's in distress, pray. Make it a prayer that you would never have any moment where you wouldn't stop and pray as a household. That's why we pray here at midweek. We take time in pods to pray. On the phone or when you're meeting up with a brother or sister, let's make that a practice. I know many of you do. Kind of preaching to the choir here. You add prayer. You get together with a brother or sister, even if it's coffee. It's in that Tim Hortons. Here in the foyer, you're on the phone. Hey, before we put the phone down, can we just say a quick word of prayer? 1 minute, right, to pray together. And make it impromptu. I told you this story as being a young Christian, completely freaked out when someone said in someone's house, I'm going to pray for you. And I said, oh, thanks. And I turned away, and then I felt a hand on my shoulder. I was a young Christian. I didn't know what in the world this guy was doing. And he just starts that. He's like, Lord, I pray. I'm like, we're in public, and what are you doing? But why not? Right? And now it just seems, this is what we do. We are saints that pray, saved to pray. Any other thoughts before we close out the prayer bucket? These are just some helps. Anything at all? Yeah, John.
I think that impromptu one where you know something right at the moment, and at that moment to pray for someone, I think is important because it's fresh in your mind, and you might forget. So it's, I think it's very valuable right at that moment when you know.
Oh, yeah. John, that's great. I try to do that. I pray you do too. Better than saying I'll pray for you is let us pray right now, wherever you are. Like aisle four at Freshco, yes, right there. Do that, right? On the phone, absolutely, absolutely. Do it, pray. Good, John. Any other thoughts? Dave.
Just when you were saying, about... our Father who art in heaven, and I think it's easier to sometimes, I'm not saying you need to do this or have to, but being on your knees for me, someone too that my mind wanders, it also puts you in a lower place that makes it sometimes easier. So I do find sometimes your position like on the floor kneeling does really kind of keep you focused better, and it also seems to exalt God that much higher in your mind.
Yeah, really good, Dave. Yeah, many elements like that we could touch on. Your posture, right? On your knees, standing, saying it out loud. All of these helps, right? There's so many. And there's not one size fits all. One thing I would say along those lines, Dave, that's really good that you brought it up. If your prayer life is declining, so it's waning, the frequency is going down, you're falling asleep in prayers, listen to me, please. Change it up. Right? Does that make sense? Change it up. We wouldn't, in one sense, stand for this in our relational. That's right. Could you imagine? Please, not with Almighty God. So change it up. And it's okay. And Dave, that's good. Being on your knees or saying it out loud, those things can heighten awareness.
One more thing, not to make.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't remember the statistic, but it's extremely high. Marriages that pray together have extreme advantage of surviving and than marriage that doesn't. I was amazed when I heard the statistic.
But yep.
I don't remember what it was, but yep. It was like 90% or something. Like it was a crazy number, but we can see why. But for the world, I'm sure it seems strange.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Dave, that's good. And we shouldn't make apologies for these things that are so self-evident. I was talking to someone, Brenda, about the prayer ministry here. And in one sense, we boast on the Lord about the things that he's done. You know, Tinka before you and now with Brenda. This is not rocket science. What God has done through the prayer ministry. This is God working through the body of Christ, through glorifying himself through answered prayer, right? So David's the same way. And this again, a married couple, absolutely. Churches, right? All of these, we need to pray. So Dave, I love it. Very, very good. Yep. Yeah, Jerry.
We're going to have to organize it.
Mm-hmm.
We use our phone calendars and alarms sometimes also to help.
Yeah. Yep.
It's just another
resource. Oh, Jerry, it's great. Absolutely. Put it in there. I mean, some of you I know busy enough where, yeah, almost everything needs to be scheduled. And it sounds so, we have this kind of, I don't want to be shackled by anything. Sometimes the calendar is your friend, right? And it will keep you on track. So, Jerry, that's a good point. Listen, the point is, whatever it takes to get prayer back to the preeminence in your life that it needs to be. Does that make sense? It's going to be something different for all, but the discipline of prayer needs to be something where someone looks at you and says, wow, you pray a lot. Say, yeah. And you say what? I don't pray enough. Right? That's what we need to get to. Okay. We have to get the good bishop's thoughts on this for sure. J.C. Ryle, what is the reason that some believers are so much brighter and holier than others? I believe the difference, and I love this, this is so J.C. Ryle, in 19 cases out of 20, arises from different habits about private prayer. I believe that those who are not eminently holy pray little, and those who are eminently holy pray much. Wow, that's convicting, isn't it? I mean, a very simple thing, and we were made to pray, to have communion with the one that made us. So let's take J.C.'s challenge to heart. Okay, that's prayer. fasting. Wanted to leave a bit more time for that tonight, so we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about this. And let's open with this. If I gave you this thesis to start, that we're fasting a verse, do you agree or disagree? Why do we not do it? I think, as I've heard from many of you, this is the discipline we don't do. We don't do. Why? Why do we not do this? What are just some things? Let's throw it out.
Because I want my food.
Because I want my food. Yes, it's true. We do. We love food. We want our food. Very good. What else?
Jared? I can't operate or think if I'm hungry. So
yeah.
It's either fasting or prayer for me.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good, Jerry. So we're going to come back to that. Jerry's bringing up a very good point. I can't function without food. Very good point. We're going to come back to that. Yeah, Gabe.
I know, speaking for me personally, it's you often plan to forget about it because you just see it as, you know, fasting for food. You're not actively, you know, like, well, I'm not, you know, like, it does nothing to do with the Bible or anything like that. Like, I don't need to do it.
Yeah.
And, yeah, you know, you just plan to forget about it.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. The need, Gabe. That's good. And we're going to come back to that as we look in the Bible at fasting moment. Any other thoughts? Why we don't fast? Yeah, Mike.
It's very difficult at times.
It is very, yeah, it's difficult. And I appreciate that because that's where we need to enter for many of us tonight. Let's just begin and say it's difficult. Maybe it's a dietary concern. Maybe it's just I've never done it concern. So we're going to come back to that. Very good. Maybe one more. Yeah, Lisa.
Why fast?
Why?
How will it enhance?
Yeah, that's good. Why fast? So, Lisa, let's park that. We're going to go and let the Word help us with that. Lisa, excellent. Okay, so just some things here, only for the radicals, some others might say. We have a very self-indulgent society. It's very along the lines of what Carrie was saying. Some, there's health concerns. And maybe dovetailing with Gabe's a little bit of lack of understanding, right? People just, when it comes to fasting, I'm not making a general statement on all things, I think we're a little biblically illiterate with fasting, aren't we? Or we read it all the time and it seems like an ancient Near East thing or what, right? Or maybe Jesus talked about it, but then that's it. It kind of goes out of our mind. So this is what I would present to you as a working definition of it. What is fasting? Biblically, fasting is the voluntary abstaining from food for a spiritual purpose. Very straightforward, right? Abstaining from food, not coerced, voluntarily, right? For the purpose of a spiritual end. And that's what we're going to be working with that definition as we work through this grid tonight. So fasting in God's Word. Let's just make a few first overarching comments from God's Word. Was reading about this, and this was mentioned by one author, by the way, and I should credit Donald Whitney again for a lot of these. So a lot of the fasting insights, he has a fantastic chapter on fasting. And it's here, someone was asking about the 10 Questions book. I have that here too. The Spiritual Disciplines book is a very, very good book. Fasting mentioned approximately 77 times in the Bible compared to baptism, which is mentioned 75 times. Isn't that shocking? Fasting is mentioned more than baptism, but we neglect it, right? The multi-length, right? 40 days sometimes of fast, 3 days. We have ones for one night. So fasting in the Bible is not where it's always 7 days or it's always one night. We see multi-length fasts in the Bible. And it's multi-purpose. Someone had asked this, or we've touched on this already. Why? What does it look like in the Bible? For we're going to see fasts in a context of desperation, pleas for deliverance, fighting temptation, a repentance or a return to God, grief, guidance, even worship. These are all the contexts that we see fasting in. And in fact, there's even more. There's actually even more than those that I put up there. Fasting's inclusive. This is not just for the holy ones. Old Testament, you see, all Israel, oftentimes all Israel's called to fast. No age limit there. We see it from Moses and Jesus. We see it with kings and older widows. Think of Anna, right, in Luke. We see it from Pharisees and disciples. No one is limited or restricted or not included in fasting in the Bible. All ages, all stages, old and new. And it's effective. We need to comment on this. Each time fasting is presented in the Bible, and you see this especially with Old Testament narrative, it is effective. It achieves an end. Now listen, what we're not saying here, years later, that's all it is. You have your new genie in a bottle. It used to be just believe and receive, right? And now it's fast. That's what we're not saying. We are saying, they're saying, we're going to see why it was that. But when it does pop up in the Bible, especially in Old Testament narrative, it's effective. It achieves its end. It's called for, and it does the work. Does that make sense? So these are overarching comments about fasting in God's Word. What will help us now is to look at context of these fasts. And again, Whitney really helps us here. So let's look at a few of them. Someone look up Matthew 4:2 or Luke 4:2. It's in both. And let's look at one of the most well-known, and this would be a food fast. Who wants to read one of those verses first? Go for it.
And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry.
Yeah. So hungry, not thirsty. Presumably this is a food fast. We see this from Jesus. I might submit to you this would be the most normal fast, right? And maybe that many of you have done. A food fast. So that would be one. We see this from Jesus. There's also a partial fast. Who wants to read Daniel 1:12? So this is not all food, right? So we see this kind of fast in the Bible, a partial fast. Who's got that?
Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink.
All right. That's an insightful text, not so that we can create a new diet strategy around it. Thank you, Rick Warren. No, we don't want to be doing that. This is very helpful when it talks about being God-fearers, right, in a pagan court and recognizing the law, right, and the law of their God. So they're not saying they're not eating here. Sometimes there's a reason why we would partially fast. So that's one. We've seen a food fast, a partial fast. Who wants to read Ezra 10, verse 6?
Then Ezra withdrew before the house of God and went to the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib, where he spent the night, neither eating bread nor drinking water, for he was mourning over the faithlessness of the exiles.
So not only no food, no water, that's an absolute fast for a night. Note that. It's for the night, but he's in intense mourning. This is an absolute fast. Nothing ingested, just communion with God. We have supernatural fast. Who's got Deuteronomy 9:9? Who's got that? Deuteronomy 9:9?
To receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord made with you. I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water.
That's a supernatural fast. Why? 40 days without bread and water. Same idea in 1 Kings 19:8. In fact, Elijah is given sustenance, it says, ahead of time. Remember, fed by ravens, right? He's ready for the 40 days and nights that he will be without food. So that's a supernatural fast. Now, that's not what we're talking about in terms of practical application. Of course, there's lots going on in those contexts where the Lord is upholding. But it is a type of fast. Let's go now to Matthew 6:16-18. Who's got that one?
Do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face.
Yep, and 18.
Okay.
Yep, that's okay.
And your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
We don't comment on the private fast because Jesus is teaching to fast in this way, and it is distinguished from other fasts in the Bible. But we do see this is a type of fast that's called for by our Savior. Different to the corporate fast, who's got 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3? Wants to read that for us?
And Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah.
So he proclaims a fast where?
spirit, all Judah.
All Judah. Remember we talked about often the inclusivity of these fasts, especially in Israel? This is a fast for everyone it's called for, right? Not a private fast, a corporate fast. Same thing we see, by the way, in Joel 2. Let's look at a regular fast. Now, the Israelite would have been called to regularly fast, and this is on the Day of Atonement. Here, someone read this, Leviticus 16:29. Note this, who's got that?
And it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you.
Right. Some of your versions may have, you shall fast for afflict yourselves. That's the idea there. Afflict yourselves, fast. This is what you're to do regularly on this day. As part of your worship, see that? Before God is to fast. And finally, an occasional fast. This is one of the more well-known ones. Esther 4:16. Who's got that?
Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish.
So what's the context in Esther 4 for this occasional fast? What's going on here?
Annihilation of the Jews.
Yeah. The looming annihilation of the Jews, right? A fast is called for. This is desperate times. This is not a regular fast. This is an occasional fast because the occasion calls for it. Remember we talked about the context of desperation, and here we see in God's word one such time. Now again, there's many others we could see, but what we want to grab from this is not only is fasting throughout the Bible, it has many stripes. And maybe that's eye-opening for us tonight. Maybe we thought, wow, I didn't realize it was in the Bible as much as it is. I didn't realize there was this many types of fasting. Does that make sense? Questions on any of these so far? Are we tracking? And again, maybe this is just data so far, right? Yeah, David.
There's some passages in the Old Testament where God was talking to the Israelites. He said, you fast. But he hadn't assigned those fast days.
Mm.
This is the fast I require, justice and mercy, which is rather interesting, and it puzzles me.
Yeah, oh yeah.
That it wasn't a food fast,
yep.
It was actually a different type of fast.
Yeah, it's great, David. I mean, we're going to talk more about non-food fasts in a moment. But yeah, the idea of withdrawing, the idea of what are you doing with, or what's being ingested, so to speak, justice and mercy, or food. We see it in all different ways in the scriptures, right? And sometimes it's not regular, sometimes it's prescribed, sometimes it's occasional, sometimes it's supernatural. So good. Any other thoughts on that? Does it make sense? Do we see it? Okay. Yeah, Jerry.
Yeah, question. The second one, a partial fast?
Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't that correspond with just dietary laws then? Like, dietary laws are then therefore fasting?
Yeah, I mean, it could, Jerry, it definitely could do that. What it is, in essence, is a restriction, right, of food for a time that one could have said, well, you guys could totally eat that food. You could eat it. It could. It definitely could be that. Just demonstrating, especially as we get practical, it doesn't have to be I'm not eating any food. We're going to look at some application for that and vis-a-vis the law of God. But that's good. That's very good. And a hand, Gabe? Okay. All right. For all the times I miss you, I got you there. All right. Let's look at biblical fasting here in terms of what is the nature of it. Go to Matthew 6 again, and someone grab Matthew 9. So Matthew 6, 16 to 18, and Matthew 9, 14 to 15. Fasting is expected. This is where we'll be slightly challenged, I think. Fasting is expected. So Matthew 6, 16 to 18, who's got that?
Six to 18?
Yes, 16 to 18.
Oh, 16 to 18. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
Again, does it say, if you fast? What does it say? Which is exactly like what else in context?
Prayer.
In fact, does Jesus have any distinguishing between the two in terms of whether you should be or shouldn't be? No. When you pray, when you fast. Who's got Matthew 9, 14 to 15? Even more direct would be this.
And the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast.
So what is Jesus saying about when the bridegroom is taken away from them?
When Jesus
comes
to heaven.
Yeah. What is he saying will happen? What's the expectation?
They will fast.
They will fast. They will have occasion to fast because the bridegroom's not with them. So not only is it not if you fast, it's when you fast. And the expectation out of the mouth of Christ is that we would fast as his disciples. Yep, Bill.
Is Jesus tying up fasting here with mourning? So it appears that way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good. Good. Well, he says, yeah, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? And I would say not only on that mourning, a sense, right? Of a sense, a felt sense of separation from Christ. Very good. Which gets us more into the times when we do fast. When we have tumult and trial, what does the psalmist say? Where are you, O Lord? How long, O Lord? So we're starting to tie these things together. So Bill, yeah, that's very good. And I would say fasting is one of those vehicles for good biblical mourning. Absolutely. Yep. Good. Any other thoughts on that? Prayer or fasting is expected. Make sense? Fasting is expected. Okay? Fasting always has a context. So we do need to address this. 1 Timothy 5:23. Who's got that? Now, this is not a context of fasting, but you'll understand why we're going here in a moment. 1 Timothy 5:23.
No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your sake, for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments.
So, presumably, what's wrong with Timothy?
He has stomach problems.
Yeah, it's okay.
Stomach problems?
Yeah, he's got a stomach issue. He's got a health concern. Mm-hmm. And here, if he was, let's just assume for the sake of this argument for a moment, if it was water, he was fasting with water, Paul's telling, well, no, you take a little wine for your stomach ailments. What's the point? And this is why I'm going here, because I want to make sure this is clear too. We do have individuals, some of us have health concerns and dietary needs, right? Fasting is not meant to trump those things, right? Obviously, that's a whole other violation of what you're doing to your body, right? That needs food and diabetics and so on. So that's not what we're saying. Take a little wine for your stomach ailments just shows us that it has a context. There's some people that can absolutely take a fast without any health or dietary problems at all. And those of you, right, would know who they are. That's like me. There's absolutely no reason that I, you know, there's no, I can't do this for a certain time. At least as far as I know with my body right now, there's nothing stopping me from doing fasting. And I would presume for many of you it's the same. It's not for all of you. As I want to make sure that that's clear tonight. We're not saying if you're not doing this and there's a health reason why, that's bad. Obviously, there's a context to fasting. Does that make sense? Okay, good, good. Here's one, and let's really talk about this. Fasting loosens the world's grip. Philippians 3:19. Who's going to read that?
Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory and their shame is mine set on earthly things.
That is such a graphic verse, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, the one thing we want to zone in on there, who is their God? belly. And where is their mindset?
Worldly things.
On worldly things. Now listen, we're going to jump from food to things, but let's understand that even here, and it still is, by the way, I would submit to this day, one of the characteristics of the false teachers, right, is a gluttonous mindset, right, an indulgent mindset. Because they lack self-control in the food thing, they lack it in all things. Their God is their belly. This is what we see characteristic of these false teachers here. But here it is, their minds are not set, right? Their minds are set on earthly things, they're not set on heavenly things. If you were here for the Essential Church fundraiser, James Coates said something that stuck with a number of us. What did he say? What we need is a healthy separation from the world. That's what we need. Wouldn't we all agree with that? Man, oh man, the world has its vise around us. In fact, it drives a lot of our fears. We don't want to leave this world, do we? We love the things of this world. Beloved, hear me, please. And if you get anything tonight, get this. This is why fasting in its robust dimension is essential. Because it says, I am not owned by this. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not owned by this. I'm owned by one. And it's not a temporal thing at all. It's Jesus Christ. This is why this is essential. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, fasting, if we conceive of it truly, must not only be confined to the question of food and drink. I would agree. Fasting should really be made to include abstinence from anything which is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some spiritual purpose. I would add to you this, just based on my own experience. If you feel this thing is starting to get a grip on you, listen, whether coffee or a hobby, fast from it. Don't let it go there. Don't joke about it, right? I've done that with something. Oh, it's just this. No, if you feel those tentacles around your heart, I think it's time for a fast. Bill, you shared with us, I remember this in the Living Well study when we were talking about greed. Remember Bill said, when we feel money getting a pull on our heart, who remembers what Bill said? When we feel greed getting a pull on our heart, what was Bill's advice?
Give it away.
Give it away. That's great advice. When you feel that money creeping in, it's the same thing. When you feel that thing, right? And whatever it is, listen, I just noted a few here. The phone, technology, news, hobby. Last year when I was on sabbatical, I went a full week without any technology, and I hated it. No. I mean, I sit here before you, this is one of the best weeks of my sabbatical. Not technology. Listen, I went one full week, and I'm not saying that to say, look at me, there were things I needed to do, but man, oh man. And then I went right back. We do that. Now listen, we need to. I'm not saying do it, but you understand the point I'm trying to make. What I learned from, and I did different things. Coffee was one of them. You know I love coffee very much. And I knew I needed to do that. Right? 1 week I just had to I'm not doing that. And listen, I want to encourage you to do this too. Because you know the tentacles and the vise is more insidious than you realize. If you're like me, we have all kinds of excuses to keep our hobbies and our little things, and they're killing our spiritual discipline. Be ready to let things go. So listen, do this. Pray. Talk to a spouse or a friend. Be ready to hear what they have to say. If there's something that's starting to take ownership over you, can we agree that you might be ready to say, yeah, I'm going to fast. I'm going to take a fast from that. Some of you, you've heard me say this umpteen times here at Westmount. For some, it's news. The time has come to let it go. I mean, listen, I would say for my, like, we've got to let it go, right? Love what your son-in-law says all the time. Listen, the world is going to continue to do what the world is doing. Look, and we need to peek in from once in a while. Ben Inglis always says this. Why are we running around with our hair on fire, scrolling all the time and wondering what's going to happen next? That's what we do, right? But it's great advice. And maybe it's showing that we have something we would rather joke about than do something about. I'm talking very seriously here. Sometimes I think it's time to let it go. It's time to let it go. So let's talk about some fasting helps. Start small. Listen, some of you here, we have a few folks in this room that have fasted for 4 days. Not to say, I'm not going to single them out. But 4 days. You'd say, I'll never do that. I could never. Yeah, well, that doesn't mean, right, you jump in and do a 4-day fast. maybe 4 hours. Do you understand what we're saying here? Start small. Some of you would say, well, I can't imagine if I take out food. I mean, can I at least have a smoothie or can I do this? Yeah, start small. No food. Keep it to liquids. And then maybe you'll get up to water. We're being realistic here. Maybe you start with things versus food. Listen, no one ever died from not having a thing. People die from not having food. No one ever died from not having a thing. I always say this, self-control is transcendent. It means it affects everything you do. So if you're having trouble even thinking about fasting, start fasting with a thing that has no effect, right, on your physiology. And maybe it is. Maybe you feel tonight, yeah, I'm convicted about news or a hobby or a thing. Try that. How does that go? At least start and do something. Does that make sense? Start small. Apply the principle in your life somehow. Plan accordingly. Listen, many have dietary concerns. Maybe you have a schedule concern. I want to bring up Jerry's point. Look, two things on Jerry's point. It is true for some, they just cognitively cannot function without food. And you know who you are. And I mean that, you and the Lord know that. You just can't function. However, what I would submit, because it was true in my own life, when I first started fasting, I couldn't cognitively do anything about it because I'd never fasted. Does that make sense? Of course, I'm grumpy and crotchety and right? I'm just not eating food. Until you do it. You do it some more and you do it some more. And then you get comfortable with it. And then, lo and behold, you have a sharpness when you're fasting that you don't have in any other time. But I want you to hear me. And I don't want, again, I always say these, I want anyone walking away saying, oh my goodness, I can't fast. That's not what we're saying. Some of you, for sure, will have those reasons why you can't. But start small. Schedule it right. And then, of course, privacy concerns. That's right out of what Jesus says. And I think that's the thing that a lot of people recognize. Oh, I shouldn't be trumpeting my fast. No, in one sense, privately, you shouldn't. But you do know maybe some churches and movements that do call for a fast. And they call it. It's kind of a New Testament fast. Everyone's fasting Saturday night or whatever it would be. So you see that too. And please don't waste the time. What do we mean by that? I remember, and I share these things just so you don't do these things. The first time I ever fasted as a young Christian, what a waste. I complained the whole time. I was so hungry. I was crotchety. It was an absolute waste of time. I shouldn't have started with an entire day. I should have done a few hours. So please, beloved, I'm giving you my scars so that you just like, okay, I'm not going to, you know, Gusto, you're all fired up after a midweek. I'm like, okay, I'm going to do this. And then you too will have that. Start small. And don't try to gut it out. Maybe by your third or fourth fast, you're going to be like, I just got to gut this thing out. I mean, it's just good. You're watching the clock and you've lost the idea that you're to be turning in mind on the Lord, right? Does that make sense? And why wait? I want to challenge you all the time. Why wait? What are you waiting for? What will you fast? Let's say it's not food, but what are you willing to let go of for the sake of communion with God? Yeah, Atticus.
And I think the other thing, I guess the gut it out may be kind of like this and complaining. I think another way you can waste your time when you're fasting is to kind of purposefully distract yourself then with other worldly concerns. Mm. If you're fasting from food, there are certain things you can do where you, even if you're hungry, let's say you're not fasting, it's just, you know, it's 5 minutes before dinner. There are certain things you can do that just don't make you think about how hungry you are.
Yeah.
So don't resort to just doing those things when you're fasting. You need to kind of let yourself feel it a little bit. I mean, you don't want to be in a set. You're not like whipping yourself over the back. But in order for fasting to have its full effect, you have to feel the full dependence on God when you're fasting.
Yeah. And by the way, on this, again, because we want to say this without apology, who did that and modeled that for us, what Atticus is talking about?
Jesus
did. Man shall not live by bread. Do you think he was feeling hungry when he said that? Absolutely, Jesus was feeling hungry. What did he do? He turned to Scripture. He turned to God, right? In one sense, God the Father. So there's a recognition here that I like that. We do need to feel it. And it's where you turn when you feel it. Are you turning to other worldly amusements or concerns or distractions or crying out to God? God, I want to eat, but I don't need to eat in this moment. You sustain me, help me in my dependence on you, all of these things. Now, time to give your verse memorizations, your prayers to the Lord, right? Use the time for what it's designed to be, to draw you to the Lord, right? That's what you see throughout the Bible. Any other thoughts on practical helps before we close with one more passage? Any thoughts practically on fasting? Dave?
Sunday mornings are a great morning.
Yeah, sure. Because you're filling your attention, right? Like, think about it, for most of the morning, rightly. Yeah, Dave, very good. Yeah, good, excellent. So, yeah, Elisa.
So the question I asked before is why fast? So from what I understand, fasting has, it's for the purpose of drawing closer to God. Mm-hmm. In other words, purposely going to prayer during that time, and then self-denial.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. Let me go back to this slide here. So there, if you look in the bottom left-hand corner, and those are just, Elisa, a sample of the reasons, I would say not only the presentations, but the reasons in Scripture. Desperation and deliverance, right? We see Hezekiah, right, in this very desperate situation with Sennacherib. Deliverance, what did Esther say? The Jews, people are about to be annihilated, right? Calls for a fast. Fighting temptation, yeah. Of course, we've already talked about that with Jesus, which, by the way, is a very different temptation to us, but nonetheless, that's what was going on. A repentance and a return to God. So there's another reason, Lisa, just part of our repentance and return to God. Grief, Bill talked about mourning, guidance. Lord, we don't know what to do. We're going to see Jehoshaphat in 1 second. And sometimes just purely as an act of worship along the lines, Dave, what you're talking about. Perry.
I'd heard this years ago on fasting. It was a warning when you're fasting because you're abstaining from food for a spiritual end. They said, basically, during a fast, you really need to be, you know, you're spiritually open.
Yep.
Therefore, you really need to take care of what you're putting in.
Yep.
And they were saying, like, if you're fasting and you're, for example, watching or reading the news, you're open spiritually.
Yeah.
Why is that?
The person at the time was saying, you know, a lot of the major cults have come out of somebody decided to fast and seek
something. Yep. Anyway,
it almost becomes one of the averse to fasting.
Yeah.
Not only am I giving up to fast, I now have to give up all this other stuff.
Yeah.
They were saying, you know, you should really focus in on when you're fasting, like just stay in the scriptures.
Yeah. Perry, that's very good. It kind of dovetails with what Atticus was talking about as well, too. To be, and I like that, be very careful because the dashboard lights a sensitivity here up spiritually. So what are we doing with that time? Hence, Dave, your suggestion, Sunday morning, that's a great running start, right? Think about that. All the worship and all the pointing to God that we have on a Sunday morning. Very good. Very good. Final thoughts before we do go to Jehoshaphat. We have to go to him because he throws two together for us. All right, go to 2 Chronicles 20. This is one of my favorite prayers in Scripture. And it is one that gives us some great, great example. So 2 Chronicles 20. Now let's look at what we see in this. So let's have someone read 1 to 2, 2 Chronicles 21 to 2, and then we can talk about that.
Now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Menuhites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram. And behold, they are in Azazaron Tamar, that is En-Gedi."
So this is tumult, right? This is a trial coming upon Israel. Enemies coming up against them. And we're going to come back to those enemies and what they have to say, or what Jehoshaphat has to say in his prayer in a moment. But these are desperate times. So the context for what we're going to read in a moment is a very desperate time. Enemies, not just one, three kinds coming up against Israel. So note that as we just end with this prayer, desperate times. He wants to read 3 and 4.
Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord.
Oh, of all the things we can comment on these two verses, I want to make sure we see this. How did Jehoshaphat respond? What was his initial response to the three impending nations coming up against them?
Fear.
Right, this is very real. And he is afraid, but what does he do with that fear? What does it say next?
Turn to the Lord.
Yeah, this has been so helpful for me, this little verse. He was afraid, so he set his face to seek the Lord. I want you to insert right now all the fears that you have. Family, health, Middle East, comfort. And are you setting your face to seek the Lord with those things? Right? And he set his face to seek the Lord, and look what he did. He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Right? Occasional fast. Corporate fast. So his fast is called to seek the Lord. Do you see that? So Lisa, on your question, why fast? To seek the Lord, right? To seek the Lord. Make sense so far? All right, who's got verse 5?
Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of Yahweh before the new court.
Right, public prayer. Desperate times call for such things, do they not? They all come together. And presumably, one would imagine that maybe some of them are doing this individually and now coming together corporately. It's been called by the king. All right, 6-8, who's got that?
And said the Lord, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nation. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. 7 as well?
Yep, do 8. 7 and 8.
Did you not, O God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in a sanctuary for your name's sake.
Okay, so you look at those verses, and what does Jehoshaphat begin his prayer with? What do you see there?
Adoration.
Yeah, adoration. In fact, we talked in Romans about the questions we give to God, right? Paul says, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Look what Jehoshaphat does here. He says this, are you not God in heaven? What a great question to frame who God is and who he is not. In other words, I am not, but are you not? What does he have to say about him? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, and none is able to withstand you. You see what Jehoshaphat's doing here? These three enemies are nothing to you. They can't withstand you. And what a comfort that would be in our fear, wouldn't it? To be reminded, God can make this go away right away. He can make this stop. Right? But Jehoshaphat turns to him. So first in his prayer, and we saw this in the disciples' prayer, God's person and his work. Let us lead with that. All right, 9 to 11. Who's got that?
Should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you. For your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us.
9 to 11.
10-11.
Now behold the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. They turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance.
So Jehoshaphat here, talking, by the way, about the account in Deuteronomy 2, when the Lord says, don't contend with them. As you go through those regions, don't contend with them. Each one of these enemies. So he reminds him of that. The work of God, the command of God, right? And here in verse 11, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you've given us to inherit. Remember the cries for justice? We didn't contend with them. Because of your command, Almighty, and now this is how they reward us. They're coming against us. And then this, most famously in verse 12, who's got that?
Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face
face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you.
There it is. We are powerless against them. And what does Jehoshaphat recognize? We don't know what to do. Beloved, can we not relate to that in so many domains? No idea what to do, but what? What does he say, but what?
Our eyes are
upon you. Listen, I do need to do this. We need reminders of it. I do. Not on ourselves, not on our own heart, not on others, not on Dr. Google, not on the news, not on anything else, but our eyes are where? God. So simple, right? Right? So simple. And it's such a beautiful prayer. And notice how he's praying and calling for a fast. So a great way to wrap our night to see Jehoshaphat do that. Responding rightly to this occasion. Does it make sense? And a great exhortation from this king, a great example for us as we go out tonight. So what have we covered before we do final questions? The discipline of prayer, it's expected, it's commanded. We talked about prayer frequency and posture, some great comments about that. Practically, we said lengthen it. Whatever your prayer life is now, look to lengthen it this week. Organize it. Yeah, it's not legalistic. It's not something for a type A personality. It's something that helps us be disciplined. And strengthen it. Look for others to pray with. And in any time and in any way, pray with them. Maybe looked at the discipline of fasting. Fasting, too, is expected. In fact, fasting is throughout the Bible. And we looked at not only all the multifaceted ways or scenarios that call for a fast, but even we talked about the principle. Dr. Lloyd-Jones helped us think through the broader fasting to a spiritual end is a very good thing. And maybe it's not food, but something else has a grip on your heart and you realize, okay, I need to start weaning off that and fasting that. Next week, David takes the baton. He will take us through the discipline of Bible reading. Good stuff. And then pods, November the 29th. So final questions, thoughts on prayer or fasting before we break for fellowship in the night? Yep, John Webb.
Fast, but do it slowly.
Yeah, go start small. Start small. Good one.
Just a passage that I found insightful as well, and it's nice to keep in mind, is in John 6, when Jesus heals, or he doesn't heal, he feeds the 5,000, the loaves and the fish, and the people are kind of following him around when he crosses the sea. And he responds to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." And it's just helpful to see that worked out. There's a way where we can be working for food which perishes, and fasting just brings to life what is in this verse. The food that endures to eternal life is not something we're going to eat and consume. It's not a vegetable or a dairy or a meat. Ultimately, it's Christ and the words that he's given to us, and that's what will endure to eternal life. And even as we have believed in him, as Jesus goes on to talk about believing in him to eat of the bread of life, so also we continue to believe and come to more and more depend on him and know his word and love his word over how it would be. So I find John 6 is a nice reminder before, during, after a fast of just where our real joy and satisfaction is found in Christ.
Yeah, and I like that too, tying it to a context where do we believe that? Do we believe that the Lord upholds? When you start small, when you do look to abstain from something for the purpose of drawing closer to the Lord, I like that. In John 6 in context, how many at the end of that chapter are going to fall away? Right? So they don't believe. So the question is, do we believe these? It always comes down to that, right? Do we honestly believe? Very good. All right. Anything else, please come up. and ask. Again, we look forward to next week already. And again, remember to sign up for pods in the foyer. So let me pray, and then we will enjoy each other. Father, we do give you thanks and praise for this opportunity tonight to consider the discipline of prayer and the discipline of fasting. And Father, I do pray as we consider one discipline that we know very, very well, but we're negligent of, and we consider one discipline that maybe we have not thought of and have abandoned, help us to start thinking about. Lord, as we leave this place, let it be an appropriate, measured response to these disciplines. Lord, let us be stretched where it's appropriate. Let us be challenged where we need to be. Let us stir one another up to love and good works. Father, we do pray as we go into the rest of our night that you would be glorified in our conversation, our fellowship, and in all things. We give you thanks for this evening. In Christ's name, amen.